not. Let me see if I can get my glasses out of my microphone here. Well, good morning. LifeGate Church, how are you this morning?
Good.
I'm a little concerned you're all sitting in the back. I don't know if anybody told you. I do bathe on a semi-regular basis, every Saturday, whether I need it or not. So fortunately, you guys caught me right after Saturday. I send you the greetings from all the saints at Living Hope Church. They all said hi. They're going to Nicaragua in June, and at a last-minute instructions of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to go with them. So 10th through the 18th, we'll be back down there in Nicaragua, and then up into Waspam, see some mosquito Indians, and then get back down there on the 18th. So, and then keep us in prayer. We're planning to go to Russia in September, probably late September, possibly early October. The fares greatly collapse around that time of the year. So you can, instead of paying $1,500, sometimes I've gotten tickets for $580 round trip to Moscow. So it's a great time to go. It's just a little bit cooler, but not cold yet. Still pleasant out. So keep us in prayer as we travel. Well, praise the Lord. Turn to the person next to you and say, this is one of those guys that tells me to turn to the person next to me all through the sermon. Go ahead and get that out of the way. If you've got a Bible, you probably came to the right church. I'm not going to have you turn to too many of these scriptures. I'm just going to have you mark them because I'm going to be in various translations, none of which Jason had on the computer. But that's okay. How many people know if you want to do something you've never done or have something you've never had, you've got to prepare to do something you've never done? So let's plot some new ground today, shall we? I have it on personal authority that I'll be in the Message and the NLT. If you're not familiar with those translations, I have it on good authority that Paul preached out of the Message just as much as he preached out of the King James. Think about that for a minute, and then, of course, there was no King James when Paul preached. But anyway, it was authorized by the king. It wasn't authorized by God. But anyway, it's a good Bible. It's my first Bible. I still have it. I still reference it. But I try to preach in common vernacular for the sake of the lost. We're going to struggle enough with the gospel without trying to understand what this and thouth and hither fortheth meaneth. I'm in the book of Micah, and the name of the sermon today is Pangs, Birth Pangs of Revival. Birth Pangs of Revival. I believe the United States of America is in the birth pangs of revival. What do you think, Maria? You think we're in the birth pangs of revival? Shake your head yes, and I'll move. Good job. I agree. You know, God is in the process of preparing and promoting his church. That doesn't look like it. No, it don't. It doesn't look like it through natural eyes, but if you look at the history of the church, God's opportunities and promotions don't look like what we think opportunities and promotions look like. We think that's Ed McMahon showing up at the door with a big check. But that's not how God operates. Because everything that God does has to have a supernatural element to it. There has to be some faith involved. You know, the children of Israel, they travel around the wilderness for 40 years, and they go by the River Jordan when it's just an ankle deep. And then the time they come by the River Jordan that it's a rushing torrent, the Lord says, okay, now's the time to cross the river. Lord, I think somebody slipped something in the holy incense around the altar because this is not the time to cross the Jordan River. The time to cross the Jordan River was when it was only ankle deep and there was no risk involved and it didn't take you to help us. We could do it whether you showed up or not. That's the best time to do it. God disagrees. God says, I always call you to move and I always tell you to do something when it's impossible. That way when you get there, you know who's responsible and it sure ain't you. It's for our provision, but it's also for our protection. Any great thing that, or notable thing or eternal thing that Paul and I have ever done in the kingdom, when we look back on it, there's a lot of head scratching. Because for the life of you, we can't tell you exactly how it took place, but we knew that we just obeyed God and he turned a few situations around and when the smoke cleared, he got the glory. And that's the way he always operates. And so God's in the process of promoting his church. If you look in the news, you can see God at work promoting his church. Promotions don't always look like promotions. Sometimes promotions look like financial setbacks. Anybody ever had a financial setback? Sometimes it looks like illness. Sometimes it looks like rejection and abandonment. Sometimes it looks like relationship issues. Sometimes it looks like impossible circumstances. When you see those things happening, you can't think like a natural man or woman. You have to think like a child of God. And you have to say, He is with me always. He will never leave me, and He will never forsake me. So my job here is not to react to my circumstances. My job is to find God in the midst of these circumstances and respond to Him. Am I right, Lizzie? You know I am. So we want to respond to God and not react to circumstances. But let's be honest. What do we usually do? We react to the circumstances. You get a phone call. We're driving up here, okay? We have a lady in our church named Betty Long. We call her Hurricane Betty. She's 70-something, and she works like, I don't know, 60, 80 hours a week. She's just all over the board. She does prison ministry. She's one in a million. And she's a great encouragement to me. And so I get a call from her son on the way up here, and it says, listen, this is Mark Long, Betty's work call, and she's not at work, and she's not answering her phone. That's not like Betty to not be at work. So the little mind starts to clicking and whirring. I said, Paula, we better pray now, or we're going to have her buried before we even get to the next mile marker. I said, this must be some terrible battle. Let's just wait, and we just prayed. She didn't know she was working that night. She took some ZQL, and she had a good night's sleep. And then well on into the afternoon, so, which was a good thing. But you know, our natural minds, the Bible tells us they're not our friend. They're at enmity with God. You know, wisdom is a wonderful thing. But wisdom is not a substitute for revelation. Supernatural things happen through revelation. Revelation, the Reader's Digest definition of that, is seeing things the way God sees them, hearing things the way God hears them. That way you can look at the Red Sea where the whole army of Pharaoh is about to come down and squash you like a grape, and you can, instead of being full of fear and panic, you can say, watch what God's about to do now. Because it's not that you understand every circumstance. Let me help you. We sometimes strive to lead a safe existence. We don't want to get hurt. We don't want to get embarrassed. We don't want to look foolish. We do these things to try to look safe. And what we do is we try to control our circumstances. Let me tell you, control is an illusion. You can never control all your circumstances. There's a myriad of things that can happen that are completely without of your control. It's just an illusion we use to medicate our mind so that we don't have to trust God all the time. Can we be honest? But I'm going to tell you this. If you know who God is and you know who you are in God, if you can change your identity, you can always change your reality. Because you live the way you live exclusively because of what you believe. Your belief system determines your life. If you're not satisfied with your marriage, look in the mirror and say, this is the change I want. It's right here. If I can get a hold of God, let the Holy Spirit give me revelation, and then I can build on that revelation with wisdom. We don't throw wisdom out the door. We're not a bunch of airheads, but neither do we take the wisdom of man and think we're going to produce the supernatural kingdom of God. And so when we get a word from heaven, and we allow the Holy Spirit to make that word move from head knowledge down into heart knowledge, and then we allow God to actually write His word on our heart, to shed, the Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in our heart. When you're born again, it doesn't just drop in there and boom, you're in. The kingdom comes as a seed, and as you care for the seed and you care for the soil, it displaces the things that would prevent the kingdom fruit from coming. And so bit by bit, God goes back through your life. We're doing a Celebrate Recovery program we just launched 2 weeks ago. We launched a program 2 years ago in Crown Point. They've been tremendously fruitful, and I've seen people's lives radically changed and turned around. I met with a young homeless young man who was an opiate addict. He had a bachelor's degree in criminal science. He was studying to be a police officer. And he injured his back in training, and they put him on opiates, and he became an opiate addict. And he stole from everyone that he loved and knew until he was out on the street and had nowhere to go. And I met him in a coffee shop, and he had one Suboxone left in his pocket. And I said, well, I have a place you can go. You can go to Alanie's house. It's now Restoration House. I said, I'll tell you what they're going to do. They're going to throw a shower curtain on a mattress on the floor, and you're going to kick cold turkey. And he said, I don't want to kick cold turkey. I said, well, you want to keep living like you're living? He said, no. I said, well, when the pain of your life exceeds your fear of change, you're going to change. Look at the person next to you and say, hey, that could apply to me. I'm not an opiate addict, but maybe my fear of change is what's causing me to suffer, not knowing the perfect will of God or the perfect provision of God in my life. So the 27th, just this last month actually, last week, 2 weeks ago, that young man married one of our Roar Bible College students who did missions time in China, and they're on fire for God and they're serving the Lord in the fullness. What happened? God got a hold of a guy who couldn't fake it anymore. You know, we fake it till we make it. Celebration is recovery is successful because these guys can't fake it. They ain't got a pot to or a window to throw it out of, okay? They've got no two nickels to rub together. They can't come to church and raise their hand and go, how you doing? Praise the Lord, I'm blessed and highly favored. I fought with my wife like a drunken monkey in the car all the way to church. My kids hate my guts. Everybody at work thinks I'm a moron, but I'm blessed and highly favored. And I got my hand up high in the air, praise the Lord. That's not us, of course. We're okay. But that other church, give them the tape, I'm telling you. I don't have tapes anymore. I'm dating myself. Give them the 8-track. I was convinced the 8-track tape was the, because you never had to flip it over there, about this big. I had about 7 suitcases full. That should have told me that to keep 20 tapes, take 7 suitcases, you probably shouldn't keep these. Anyway. People in Celebrate Recovery have come to the end of themselves. They can't fake it anymore. And so they actually believe that you have to do what Jesus says, and they actually do it. Step studies go through their life, and they go back to those areas in their life, and they see those critical times when trauma came in, when events that took place in their life caused catastrophic circumstances. They look at the decisions they made, and they look at the fruit of the decisions they made, and they learn to make better decisions. And they're changed. Because I'm going to tell you something, the gospel works. Just because we don't want to work it, just because we don't want to obey it, just because, listen, 1,000 people can say Jesus isn't Lord, he's still Lord. 1,000 people can refuse to do what the gospel says. That doesn't change a thing. The gospel is still effective. Anyone who will lay down his life, take up his cross, deny his selfish, egotistic life, and follow Jesus, the gospel will reproduce in that person a man or woman of God capable of supernatural fruit and reproduction. That's the power of the gospel. I believe the gospel works. It's too late to convince me otherwise. I've seen it change too many lives. Micah chapter 4. The birth pangs of revival. Now, I'm in the message again, so you won't be able to follow me, but you can read it in the King James later or whatever your translation of preference is. I'm going to kind of zip through some things, and I'm going to get down to the meat about midway through the verse, through the chapter. God says, but when all is said and done, God's temple on the mountain is firmly fixed, and it will dominate all mountains, towering above all surrounding hills, and people will stream to it. So many nations set out for it, saying, come, let's climb God's mountain. Let's go to the temple of Jacob's God, and he will teach us how to live. Okay, fast forward. I'm going to tell you, when the smoke clears, when President Obama's cell phone battery dies and his pen runs out of ink, when the Congress stops taking money from Planned Parenthood, when Planned Parenthood is no longer an organization, when all the heathen who rage are no longer around like all the heathen who raged before them, God's mountain will be established. His eternity authority is eternal. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Some will say he is Lord over all, and to their shame, some will say he is Lord after all, but every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord of the universe. He will teach us how to live. We'll know how to live God's way. True teaching will issue from Zion. His revelation from Jerusalem. He will establish justice in the rabble of nations and settle disputes in faraway places. They'll trade in their shovels and their spears for rakes and hoes. Nations will quit fighting each other. They will quit learning how to kill one another. Each man will stand under his own shade tree, each woman in the safety tent her own garden. And the God of angel armies says so, and he means what he says. I like that. Meanwhile, the other people live however they wish. Have you noticed that? You don't know how I relate. I may be a dragon. You don't know. Can you imagine being a young man or woman right now trying to make decisions for your life? This is why I know the enemy has gone too far. Listen to what I'm saying. There's a rustling in the mulberry trees. You better listen to what I'm saying. God is about to open one up. I'm telling you, God's about to move because they're going too far. When you go too far and you remove the very standard of innocence, you see, Jesus said we have to be like little children to accept the kingdom of God. When the enemy goes so far as to remove the standard of what it means to be an innocent child, watch out, because then God's going to come in and he's going to reestablish the standard. Amen. I'm telling you, you don't want to be on the wrong side of God on this one. He's going to do what he's going to do. And it's not going to be the curveball Jesus. You know who the curveball Jesus is? He's standing like this. Looks like he's about to throw a curveball. He got a little barbed wire on his heart. He's looking kind of pitiful, maybe a little tiny drop of blood. It's not going to be a wimpy Jesus. It's going to be a Jesus with eyes of fire and a two-edged sword in his mouth, riding a stallion with tattoos. He's going to be a rough guy. He's coming back. He's full of power. He's full of authority. And he's going to execute vengeance and God's justice and judgment in the earth. It says, meanwhile, all others live however they wish, picking and choosing their gods, but we live honoring God, and we're loyal to our God forever and ever. On that great day, God says, I will round up all the hurt and homeless, everyone I have bruised or banished. I will transform the battered into a company of elite. You hear what he's saying? Every day is not a Friday. If you want your best life now, then you need to walk out of this church and you need to leave Jesus in your past, because he didn't tell you you'd have your best life here. Listen, I have a wonderful life. I have a wonderful wife. But I also have persecutions, and I also have challenges, and I also have trials. And I'm certainly not living for more and more of less and less. This thing's going to pass away one day. Your pocket watch and your world map are going to be worthless because they're all going to pass away. And the only thing that's going to be eternal and lasting is Jesus Christ. And I've never seen a bumper hitch on a hearse. Have you? There's no trailers. There's no luggage racks. The only thing you're taking out of here is souls. And if you want to live wise, you're going to be investing in souls. Take that junk that you got sitting in the garage, that's been sitting in the garage for 35 years, that you bought at somebody else's garage sale. You know them warped Tupperware lids have been in the microwave. They wanted a quarter, you gave them a nickel. No, on second thought, don't bring those. But bring your stuff, invest the stuff that you no longer use in souls. Invest it in a garage sale. Invest it in sowing into, I've seen these feeding centers. You go into these areas, they scout these areas out, you see these children with bloated bellies and malnutrition, they have streaks of white hair from malnutrition, then you come back there 2 years later after they put a feeding center in, clean water, regular food, hot food, and a church is established there, and then they build a school. Maybe it's just under a tree with some chairs, but they start teaching these kids, because parents can't send all their kids to the school there. So they take turns. One child will go 1 year, another child will go another year. They can't buy uniforms. They can't afford books. These people are transforming these poverty-stricken barrios into oases of the kingdom of God. I'm telling you, it's a great place to sow your income. In fact, Paul and I were just talking. We're going to write a check when we get home for $500, and we're going to send it to LifeGate Church to invest in the missions trip, because I believe in what you're doing. Is that okay? Oh, you look mad at me. You wanted more? What? Still have the garage sale, sure. They were mad. I got to get rid of them Tupperware lids, bro. Doug, you're not helping me out. If you really want to know where your heart is, look at your checkbook. And no charge for that. That was an extra. Just throw that out there. All right. So he says, I'll transform them into the battery. I will make a strong nation out of the long lost. Listen, a showcase exhibit of God's rule in action as I rule from Mount Zion from here to eternity. And the stragglers around Jerusalem, listen to me. He's talking about the church. He says, in my church that's disheveled and struggling and straggling, eking out a living in shanty towns, the glory that once was will be again. Jerusalem's daughter will be the kingdom center. He's going to do this. Look at the person next to you and say, this sounds like a church growth seminar, God style. It is. Let me tell you what church growth seminar is, man style. First thing we got to do is get a smoke machine up here for the worship team. They got to have a smoke machine. We need some laser lights. We're going to have to up the buffet out here, probably put in a vegan salad bar. We're going to need to have valet parking. We're going to need to, you know, you're going to dress a little more hip, okay? And you're going to have some vernacular. You probably have to untuck your shirt. Okay. I know that's anathema to you, Pastor. You're just going to have to do it. And then what you do is you begin to create an environment. Now, listen, we don't want to be seeker hostile. But whatever you do to get people, you have to do that to keep them. And we're not called to draw a crowd. We're called to raise up disciples after the Lord Jesus Christ. So in a God church growth seminar, here's what you do. You don't ask your pocketbook for vision. You don't go to seminars for vision. You ask the Lord, what do you want to do? And when he says you can do it, don't you dare say you can't afford it. I'm telling you, because then money is your God. Remember, you can't serve God and mammon, right? You'll love one, you'll despise the other. That's the only thing the Bible says that'll make you despise God is mammon. Now, mammon is an ancient Chaldean word. It doesn't mean money. It means confidence. So if God speaks to you as a church and says, I want you to raise up X. I want you to build a feeding center and so. I want you to do something. Where is your confidence that you can get that done? Is it the number of popos you've got sitting on the pews? Is it what the bookkeeper tells you at the end of the week your tithes and offerings were? Or is it that the name of God, which is without error and without fail, he has spoken, and will he not do what he said? Or will his word not return void? I am on the Lord's side. If God says tomorrow that I'm going to ride a camel in my swimsuit around Latrobe, Pennsylvania, I'm getting a camel saddle because, by God, I'm going to ride a camel around Latrobe in my swimsuit. Because whatever God says, that's going to happen. Aren't you afraid you're going to look stupid? I've looked stupid before. If it killed you, I'd have been dead 1,000 times. On your feet. Listen, I love this part right here. Listen to this. I jumped to the wrong way. So why? Here's my favorite part. Ready? I'm down to verse 9 and 10. Why the doomsday hysterics? I sometimes I get on Facebook, and then sometimes I get off Facebook. It feels better usually when I get off than when I get on. But I've got ad campaigns for our Celebrate Recovery program, so there's things that I do, and I talk to some missionaries over the chat overseas, and pretty convenient. But I look at even believers' conversations on Facebook, and some of them are just hysterical. And there's a big, hoopla. Well, is Hillary going to, what's going to happen? God, the Antichrist is coming. They're going to take our guns, and they're going to make us live underground and eat GMO food, And the ozone layers, the global climate warming, changing things is happening. So why the doomsday hysterics? The prophet says. He says, then listen to this. You still have a king, don't you? You still have a king, don't you? Well, what are you whining on Facebook for if you have a king? Why don't you start telling everybody, you best get ready. Because the king is coming. And he's not going to be happy. And he doesn't care how you identify. You hear me? He cares about your soul. But you're not going to convince him that he made you a cocker spaniel trapped in the body of a human being. He ain't going to buy that. You think I'm kidding, but they already had a guy who thought he was a man who now thinks he's a dragon. He's having scale tattoos put on him. I'm telling you, once you throw away the truth, there's nothing left but a lie. Have mercy. Self-government without self-control is self-destructive. This is the great experiment. Our namesake for our state, William Penn, said you will be governed by God or you will be ruled by tyrants. Even the church has rejected the governance of God. And so now God says, hell, well, welcome to my church growth seminar, President Barack Hussein Obama. Got awful quiet in here. Oh, you think the devil was too powerful? He slipped him in when God was asleep? I don't think so. But if that stumbles, you just skip that part. Let's go back to the happy time here, okay? You still have a king, don't you? But maybe he's not doing his job because you're panicked like a woman in labor. Well, go ahead and twist and scream, daughter Jerusalem. You are like a woman in childbirth. Soon you'll be out of the city and on your way and camping in open country. Listen to this. And then you'll arrive in Babylon. You've been hiding out behind the walls, but pretty soon you're going to get out from behind the walls and you're going to hit the highways and the byways and you're going to birth something, but it's not going to be behind your walls. It's going to be in Babylon. Listen to what he says. What you lost in Jerusalem will be found in Babylon. What you lost in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is always the type of the church. Remember when you got saved? Remember that? Some of you, that's 15 minutes. Some of you, that's more than that. Okay? The grass was greener. The sky was bluer. You were so full of joy. You were so full of unconditional love. I was afraid to kick a fire ant pile. You know what fire ants are in South Louisiana? They're nasty little buggers. I could burn them all alive now. But back then, I was afraid to kick a fire ant pile that I might grieve God. Maybe he loved them. I didn't know. But then, I got educated. How many people know you need to renew your mind? You do. But you need to renew your mind in the presence of God. You need to let Jesus be a part of your discipleship program since you are striving to become a disciple of Jesus. And one day, when you're first saved, you don't know if the epistles are the wives of the apostles. You're preaching to everything. You're preaching to bus stop signs. You're just out there. And part of the pastor sees you. Part of him wants to put you in a jar and poke some holes in the lid and feed you for a couple of months till you stabilize. And the other part just wants to set you on fire and run you through the wheat field. Okay? Because all of a sudden this weirdo that don't know his doctrine and ain't been to your leadership training group and don't understand that this is what you're supposed to do in praise and worship, and he don't understand churchianity, he's winning souls like an international harvester. That's good, son. You're doing a great job, but let me get you calmed down now. Because we're about safety here. We don't want to look foolish. So we're going to get you respectable. We're going to conform you to the image of the church rather than allowing the Holy Spirit to transform it. And do you need to correct people? Absolutely. Absolutely. Remember when Jason first came in wearing that halter top? We had to correct him. Jason, that halter top is not acceptable attire on the worship team, okay? You can wear it in the back row, but not in the worship team. You do need to correct people. But you know what happens is what Pastor said. We have to be so careful that this doesn't just become something we do on a Sunday. If I ask you to demonstrate your Christianity, but I told you you can't do it by going to church on Sunday, what would you do? Most people would scratch their head. What does your Christianity consist of? I go to church on Sunday. Well, what else does it consist of? You mean there's more? Actually, there is. What you lost in church, you're going to find in Babylon. The revival that you're seeking will be found in the streets. It'll be found in the Walmart. It'll be found in the high school. It'll be found on the workplace. Listen to me. Be unashamed of Jesus on the workplace. Let him make fun of you. Because I'm telling you, when the strife hits the fan, they're going to come to you. I remember when I got saved, it freaked everybody out because I was the most foul-mouthed guy in the shop. And when I got saved and started witnessing everybody, lo and behold, there were three other Christians working with me. I never knew it. They got convicted and started trying to pass tracts. Everybody just looked at him. Well, were you a Christian all the time? Why don't you just pass the tracts now? Anyway, what we lost in church, what we lost in religion, what we lost in tradition will be recovered when God takes us to the streets. Never, ever, ever that I've seen in the history of the church and mankind is there a need for a dynamic demonstration of the body of Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ as there is right now. I'm up to here. I don't want another conference with another definition of Christianity. I'm tired of people defining Jesus, but they can't reproduce him. They define Christianity, but they can't demonstrate it. They have to throw out half the Bible and come up with a dispensation theory to prove that they're still relevant to God. Oh, don't get me started. I got a long drive. I'll be cutting people off in traffic. I got to get calmed down there. What you lost in Jerusalem will be found in Babylon. God will give you new life again. Listen to me. And he will redeem you from your enemies. Start praying for your enemies now. By the way, if you have more than one, you're already deceived. Satan is your enemy. Those meat puppets that he's using to torment you, they are not your enemies. It's not flesh and blood. It's principalities and powers. It's spiritual wickedness in high places. It's demonic rulers. Has anybody hurt you recently? People don't hurt you because of what's wrong with you. They hurt you because of what's wrong with them. Never sit down and analyze yourself when somebody hurts you. Analyze the person who hurt you and pray for them. If you see a turtle, we say this in CR all the time, if you see a turtle sitting on a fence post, you know two things. One, he didn't get there by himself. And two, he ain't getting down from there without help. You didn't get where you are by yourself. Maybe you had some pretty horrible things happen to you when you were younger. But your past doesn't have to dictate your future. You're that person died with Christ 2,000 years ago plus on the cross. You've got a whole new destiny in Jesus, and it is unlimited with potential. But for right now, they're ganged up against you, many godless people saying, kick her when she's down, violate her. We want to see Zion gravel in the dirt. That's exactly the spirit that's rampant in the media right now, isn't it? These blasphemers have no idea, listen to me, these blasphemers have no idea what God is thinking and doing in this. They don't know that this is the making of God's people. You are in a discipleship, revival, church growth seminar, global style, being conducted by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And either you are turning to CNN to find your answers, or you're hitting your knees and you're saying, God, let me see this through your eyes. Remember the prophet's there and his servant comes in? Man, we got trouble. There's army all over the place. And the prophet says, just let him see what I see. And behold, there were chariots of fire ringing about the mountain. And those that were for us, as we say in the South, was much more than them that was against us. Or yins, as they say in Western Pennsylvania. Up there. Those that are for us are much more than those that are against us right now. You better hear what I'm saying. Because if you don't, you're going to make a bad decision based on bad intel. You're going to make a natural decision that seems good to a man, but the end of it is death. Spiritual death or physical death. They don't know that this is God's making his people. They are wheat being threshed and gold being refined. Listen to this. Here's, you know, on your feet. This is a military command. Anybody in the military? On your feet! That's what they say when they want you to get up. That's when you take your little tuchus off the seat. What am I standing up for? Figure it out later after you stand up. That doesn't mean you. Y'all relax. Except for Lizzie. Lizzie, stand up. Okay. On your feet, daughter of Zion, be threshed of chaff, be refined of dross. I'm remaking you into a people invincible, into God's juggernaut to crush the godless people. You'll bring their plunder as holy offerings to God, their wealth to the master of the earth. For those of you at home, okay. I'm going to crush them. Remember, one day Egypt is a slave. One day the church is a slave in Egypt, Israel, Jerusalem. The next day they're walking out and they're taking all the wealth of Jerusalem with them. God told me about, how long is it now, Paula? 7 years ago? That in the next 10 years you will see the greatest redistribution of wealth into the body of Christ in the history of the church. I don't believe that. You won't see it. Remember when there had been a famine in the land and they're standing in the gates and Elijah prophesies. Right now they're paying $99 for a cup of dove dung and a donkey's head's going to set you back about $5,000. But tomorrow, prime rib will be 39 cents a pound and bacon will be free. Look at somebody next to you and say, praise the Lord, free bacon. And the king's steward, the king, the governmental guy, the guy with the natural wisdom that was paid for his consulting and counseling said, I don't believe that. If God opened the windows of heaven, would that happen? And the prophet heard him. Well, actually, God heard him. And the prophet said, I heard what you said. God said this is going to happen, but you said that's going to happen. Therefore, you'll see it, but you'll never partake of it. And when they opened the gates to run out to get all the food from the Syrian army that had fled, that king was trampled to death. And he never saw the promise of God, but yet the promise of God was yea and amen, just like it always is. Just like it always is. We will see in our lifetime, hear me, him that has an ear, hear. We will see in our lifetime the largest harvest of Christians in the history of the church. More Christians will come to Christ in the end times than have come to Christ in the entire cumulative history of the church. More human beings live on the planet right now than have lived collectively on the planet ever before. And God is about to cause a harvest the likes of which you've never seen. I believe with all my heart that God is going to give the United States of America one more great awakening. And I don't know beyond that. I don't have faith beyond that. But I believe God's coming one more time with a great awakening, with a reformation and a revival to the United States of America. And that one more time we will become a beacon of light high on a hill, preaching the gospel and exporting missionaries like never before instead of abortion and pornography and socialism. I believe God's going to get himself a name one more time. I'm going to close with this. Look in your Bibles. Look in your Bibles. I've got a bazillion scriptures, but let's just go to Ezekiel, shall we? They updated my Bible software, and I don't know how to get to that now, but that's all right. Hang on. I know if I had a manual version of the King James, I wouldn't have these problems. Okay, 9. Here we go. Ezekiel 9, and look down. Fourth verse. God sends an angel into the city. Well, this Bible refuses to go there. Keeps going to chapter 48, but that's all right. I know the scripture. He says, put your glasses on, old man. Thank you, Pastor. Can't find it. he sends some angels down into the city. And he says, I want you to put a mark on the forehead of those who are sighing and crying. Pastor, I don't understand why we're going to Kalamazoo or wherever it is we're going and having these abortion rallies. It's not even our neighborhood. It's not even our community. It's not the most convenient place for us to go. There's Christians over there. Believe me, God asked some of those churches over there to go. They didn't go because they're having Friday every day and they're having the best life now and they don't have time to go out and do things that might be unpopular and damage church growth because they've built these big million-dollar, billion-dollar buildings and they got $100,000 notes to crack and they can't afford to offend the plate. Amen or oh me. So he says, put a mark on the forehead. Who's crying for the unborn? Who sees the destruction of childhood and the destruction of the family? Who sees the abuse of women and abortion? Who sees the wholesale slaughter of innocent children and the sale of their body parts as though they were a commodity? Who sighs over this? Who cries over this? This is how God chooses where he pours out his spirit. It's not based on your ability to draw a crowd. You can just give away free beer next week. Within a month or so, you'll have a big crowd. We're not here to draw a crowd. We're here to draw the presence of the Holy Spirit because he's looking for hearts that are ready to obey him. He doesn't just dump 1,000 people on you and say, well, let's see if you'll obey me now, because you'll never obey him once you get 1,000 people if you haven't learned how to obey him when you have 100 or 10 or 20 or 30 or whatever you have. God sends you some people. He sends you unlovely people. Look around and say, that ain't me. I'm sweeter than honey. Tupelo honey. He sends you unlovely people and he sees how you treat them. He watches how you, there are nations in the earth where no one has ever heard the name of Jesus. They're born, they grow up, they go to school, they fall in love, they get married, they have children, have grandchildren, they die, they go back in the ground, and not once do they hear the name of Jesus Christ. Are you okay with that? I'm not okay with that. That's why we go to the mission field. You want your church to grow? Keep giving out. Keep giving out. It makes no sense. I can't tell you how many thousands of dollars I gave out this last year. Not just randomly. The Holy Spirit showed me something and I obeyed him here and I obeyed him there. And the faster I gave it out, the faster it came back in plus some more. Well, you're saying that I should invest in Mr. Wonderful? No, I'm not. I'm saying you should obey the Lord. It's the very things that seem like they make no sense to help you grow as a church that are going to cause you to grow as the true church. God is in this hour. He's going to separate the wheat from the chaff, the gray from the black and white. He's going to put away all this foolishness, and he's looking for a people who are called according to his purposes by his name, who will take marching orders from the Holy Spirit, and who will love whom he sends them to love, and will preach those to whom he sends them to preach. And he's looking for a group of people who aren't okay with what's going on in the society around them and aren't willing to be happy sailors dancing on the sinking ship of the Titanic. You are in a good place. You have a good pastor and his wife who are leading you out to places you would normally not go as a church your size or your history. Congratulations, you are no longer a victim of tradition. You are now on the red-hot cutting edge of what God is doing in the earth. Stay there. Look in your rearview mirror and wave goodbye to your comfort zone. I don't want to wave goodbye to my comfort zone. If Hurricane Betty can do it, you can do it. We had another woman just came back. She's in her 80s. She just came back from the mission field in Indonesia, the largest Muslim country in the world. There's nothing that will be impossible to the man or woman in God who will take the time to seek his face, to hear his voice, and to obey his commands. This is our finest, listen to me, this is our finest hour. I don't care what it looks like. Look, ask God, what is this? He'll tell you, it's your finest hour. To the man and woman who will see through the eyes of the Holy Spirit, who will look at Micah and listen to the prophet say, the devil doesn't know what he's doing. God is using the devil. God uses everybody. Listen, everybody serves God. Consider my servant Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't a Christian, but he served God because whatever God needed done, he got it done. Today, Nebuchadnezzar is on fire for God. One way or the other. Everybody serves the Lord. Let's stand up together. Look at the person next to you. This time I really want you to say it. Maria, look right into Lizzie's beady little eyes. And say, this is your finest hour. This is your finest hour, Lizzie. I know it doesn't feel like it, but I'm telling you, it's your finest hour. You're jumping out with no parachute. You're going off the heart for next generation with a crazy man. I'm on his board. I know he's a crazy man. But you're doing the right thing. You're doing the right thing. God's going to bless you for it, and you're going to be a force to be reckoned with because of it. This is our finest hour. God is making his church. He's separating the wheat from the dross. He's purifying and he's preparing. And then he's about to pour out his spirit. He said in the last days, he will cause his glory to fall and to rest on his church. He'll cause his glory to rest upon his church in the last days. This is the last days. God's ready to put his glory on you and on I. He is ready to pour out his spirit on anyone who will walk in his character, who will be patient and who will be kind, who will be loving and long-suffering, who will reach out to the unlovely. God is going to raise up a Nazarite generation of young people within the church who haven't taken the mark of the beast, who aren't ashamed to wear their Christian t-shirts to high school, who are bold for Jesus. He's going to raise them up. They don't have to go through all the garbage that we did. But then he's also going to raise up a Lazarus generation. He's going to raise a bunch of young people from the dead. I'm telling you, they're funky looking. They got tats and big old earrings you could stick a ballpoint pen in. They're strange. I know I have one. They're strange. But God's going to raise them up in this hour. And so desperately is there a need for older men and women who can put their arm around these young kids who've never had a father and never had a mother and say, God loves you and we love you and you have a family here and it's going to be all right. And they're going to march the gospel around the world. In Jesus' name, let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we believe your word. And I ask you to confirm your word right now. If there's someone in the body right now that has a physical ailment, if they're in pain right now, I ask you, God, to take that pain away for your glory in the name of Jesus. Healing in Jesus' name. God, we believe your word. We're standing on your promises. And God, we say, here we are. Come, pour out your spirit. We believe you that this will be our greatest hour. We believe you that the time will come when this building will not hold the harvest that you're going to send here. When this will be filled with just young people and you'll be going somewhere else and somewhere else. And there'll be multiple campuses to contain the harvest. We believe it. And by faith, we already have it. Yes. Now, Father, I speak increase on every side to this ministry. I bless this ministry in the name of Jesus. Unexpected blessings from unexpected sources. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Well, Paul and I love you. What we know of you. If we hung around, we'd still love you. We would not like you, but we'd love you. Because Jesus said we got to love everybody. He didn't say you have to like them. but we have to love them. It's been our honor to be with you again. Thank you for caring about the unborn. Thank you for caring about the children of Nicaragua. Thank you for reaching out and becoming part of something bigger than yourselves, because when you take global responsibility, God gives you global authority and global provision for your vision. In Jesus' name, we love you, and we'll see you again one day. Not here, there, then in the air. God bless you. Amen. Pastor.